As John said, our reading is from John chapter 6, verses 25 to 51 on page 1070. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you were looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling amongst yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that we can gather this evening. Thank you that we can gather around your word. And we pray that as we do, we would be changed and formed by you as we have need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the second in a slightly dispersed series on Article 17 of the Church of England. It's called On Election and Predestination. And just before I went on holiday, we had the first in the series. And the first in the series was actually 20 minutes or thereabouts working out what the article itself meant, because it's quite a long old article, if you remember. I think it went on to three screens on here of old 17th century language, which needed a little bit of work from us, didn't it, to actually get to the bottom of what it meant. But is it biblical? That's the question. Is Article 17 of the Church of England, are the ideas of election and predestination biblical ideas? Or has the Church of England just made it up? Because it's one thing to believe one of the articles of the Church of England because we're supposed to believe it because we are, those of us who are members of the Church of England here are supposed to believe what the Church of England believes, especially those of us who stand up the front. It's one thing to believe that, but we need to hold that up against Scripture, don't we? Because our final authority is not what the Church of England says, it's what the Bible says. So last month, we found out this. We found out that the Article 17 said that the Bible teaches that predestination, God's choice, is God's choice to give some eternal life, therefore save those from hell, adopt some as his children, justify some, restore his image in some, and cause some to love Jesus. Therefore, God, by implication, chooses to leave others out. That's what we saw that the article teaches. Is that biblical? Now, to answer that, we need to take a step back from a particular Bible passage and consider the big sweep of the Bible's teaching on this matter. And then eventually come into the reading we've just had. So do keep your finger in page 1070 there, or put it on the pew next to you with the page open, whatever you like to do, and we'll get back there in due course. But let's begin where this idea needs to begin, and that's right back almost at the beginning of the Bible. And some of the Bible readings I'm going to read here are going to come up on the screen here. Here we go. So after God had created everything, and he put Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, Adam and Eve then sinned. They sinned by listening to Satan, who appeared to them in the form of a snake, Genesis 3, rather than listening to God himself. And therefore, God pronounced curses, judgment and curses, on Adam and Eve and the serpent, obviously. Then he said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord banished him, and by implication the woman as well, Eve as well, from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. They'd sinned and they'd lost their relationship with God. They'd been banished from the Garden of Eden, and they hadn't just been banished, but a big barrier had been put between them and it. They could not get back into the Garden of Eden. They could not get back into God's presence in the way they had been in God's presence before. It was blocked. The barrier between God and people became insurmountable, completely insurmountable. None of their descendants could get back into Eden. None of them could forge their own relationship with God. Some recognized his existence and kind of had a half-baked relationship with him compared to what Adam and Eve's had been in the first place. But all were separated from him. Their way back to being with God in his presence was absolutely blocked. Now, Romans chapter 5 sums up how all of humanity is in Adam's line, and therefore how all of humanity also feels the consequences of Adam's sin and is equally guilty of sin through being descended from Adam. There, in that chapter, Paul tells us that sin entered the world through one man, through Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people. The many died by the trespass of the one. So everybody suffers death because of the trespass of the one person, the initial sin that Adam committed. And the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation to all. By the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. One trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. Through the condemnation of the one man, the many were made sinners. There's no way of escaping sin if we are a person, which we all are, because we're all descended from Adam. And we have all inherited that sin. The many, all humanity, inherited sin from the one, from Adam. And therefore, all humanity has inherited that same consequence for sin as Adam received. That is, separation from God with no way of making our own way back to him. However much we try, however much we want to. The whole of the Old Testament shows how even the people with the greatest advantage couldn't and didn't even want to be with God under his rule. Way back in the early chapters of Genesis, we had a series beginning at this point in Genesis chapter 10 with the Tower of Babel a few months back, maybe a year or so ago now actually, the people there tried to make their way to God by building a tower up to God. They couldn't get anywhere near him. And he just laughed and spread them across the world. The rest of the Old Testament just shows how far people are from God and how impossible it is to get back to him. The people with the greatest advantage, the Israelites, who'd been chosen by God to bear God's news, the news of God, to the rest of the world, even they couldn't do this. They had God's word, they had his laws, they had his prophets, they had his anointed kings, they had the history of him acting among them and for them, yet still they couldn't, they wouldn't. It was impossible for them to take one step towards God in and of their own volition. But there were some exceptions. Some prophets speaking God's words, receiving God's words from God. Some godly kings who were godly some of the time. A remnant of his people who, despite everything going on around them, still somehow did want to follow God. Yet all were still separated from God. But some were sort of in a relationship with him, knowing him as their Lord and Father, if not in his nearer presence. How did that happen to them? Was it a job application? No. Was it by trying to be really good? Well, they'd have had to have been perfectly good, and they weren't. So how did this possibly happen? The call of Abraham. This is in the not quite so early chapters of Genesis, but very early on still. And here we are with Genesis chapter, end of chapter 11, beginning of chapter 12. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. They weren't wanting to look for God. They were just moving around the world as nomadic people do. But the Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you." Imagine what that must have been like for Abraham. Not even looking for God, and suddenly hears God's voice somehow booming out to him. We don't know. Was it an inner knowledge of what God had said? We don't know. We don't know how this actually happened. But God very clearly spoke to him, completely out of the blue. And then God said, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Where's the initiative in this new relationship between Abraham and God? Whose initiative is this? Well, it's clearly God's, isn't it? "I will, I will, I will, I will." The call of Moses, Exodus chapter 3, with the burning bush. God appearing to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses can't help, even against his own will, really, can't help but do what God wants him to do. In the Psalms, it's clear that God knew David before, King David, before he was even born. Here's just hints of how this relationship works, this restoration of relationship between people and God. It does appear, doesn't it, that God decided to choose or elect those he wanted. But what about the New Testament? What does this teach? So to John chapter 6. The people had received food from Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000, and they'd followed him to the other side of the lake. Why? Because they wanted more food, of course. They didn't see, they couldn't see what it was that Jesus was doing and who Jesus was. All they could see was bread. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you don't believe. So how are they going to come to him and not be hungry or thirsty? All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Whose initiative is this? Well, this is God's initiative again, isn't it? How do people come to Jesus? How does anybody come to Jesus? Even those with the enormous advantage of seeing him there in front of their eyes, is if the Father gives them to him. Then they will respond. Jesus continues, verse 38, "For I've come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise them up on the last day." How will people have eternal life? It's if the Father gives those people to Jesus. Then they will believe. Do you see the order of how this works? The Father gives somebody to Jesus, and that person then believes. Without the Father giving somebody to Jesus, they just want bread. The benefits of Jesus, but can't see who Jesus is. No one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I'll raise them up on the last day. Draws them, as in pulls them in. Drags them. Sometimes kicking and screaming. That can be our experience, can't it? that we don't actually want to become Christians before we're Christians, but we end up being Christians because we can't help it. I've heard a number of stories like that. So all those who believe in Jesus do so only because the Father has drawn them. That's his choice or his election. The word election there not being used as to vote for the best one, but to choose the one you want. As in, I elect to have bananas and not oranges today. I elect, says God the Father, this person, and I'm going to give them to Jesus. But when did this election happen? When did God choose all the people that he has given to Jesus? And I assume that's the vast majority of us here, if not everybody. Well, to Ephesians. And there's a slide on the screen for that. Oh, there we go. So there, look, already. Brilliant. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, writes Paul in Ephesians, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him when? Before the creation of the world, to be his holy and to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption of sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. God did this choosing before he even created this thing we have called time. Wow. So our election and predestination biblical. God makes himself known to those he chooses. Nobody can believe unless God allows them to do so by drawing them to Jesus. That's election, isn't it? And God decided to whom he was going to make himself known and who was going to be drawn to Jesus before the beginning of time. And that is predestination. It does look like these things are true in the Bible, doesn't it? That Article 17 has got it right. What if this wasn't true? Well, we would have power over God, wouldn't we? We would be able to twist his arm somehow, to change his mind when we begin to believe. Be like God looking down on us and saying, oh yeah, that person's believed. I better move them now from that side to this side. He wouldn't be all-powerful, would he? And he would therefore be entirely less dependable. Who knows when he might change his mind? But do we have any responsibility in coming to faith in Jesus? Well, we're required, aren't we, to respond positively to the gospel. We're required to do that. We're responsible for rejecting Jesus if we don't respond positively to him. We know that we've been elected and predestined to believe if we do indeed believe. But if it wasn't true, we would be God over our salvation. God wouldn't be. And therefore, because election and predestination are biblical, we know that God is the Lord Almighty, that he really is safely and securely in charge of all things. And we can worship him rightly and reverently. Now, I know there are lots of objections to the teaching of predestination and election, some of which are, well, this can't be a good thing because surely we need the responsibility, we need the free will. Well, next time we'll be thinking about why this is a good doctrine, why this is a good teaching, and why we can praise God for this potentially hard teaching that there is, that I think we've seen tonight in the Bible. Let me pray. Our Father, we praise you for your goodness and kindness to us. Thank you that you do choose those who you wish to choose, and that you have done that before the beginning of time. Please would you help us to weigh this up to make sure that we're convinced in our own hearts that this is what the Bible teaches. And Father, if we are convinced, please would you cause us to hold fast to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.